Today we're starting a new series, a three-part series called The Battle Zone. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, a battle that we are all involved in. And we're starting out this series with part number one called The Struggle is Real. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, as we are gathered here this morning to worship you on a cool, cold, frigid Sabbath morning, it is a privilege, it is a blessing to be able to worship in this house and able to learn of you and to focus on you for a few moments. And I pray that as we look at some of these scriptures and some of the things that we have to share this morning, that you are the one who is glorified and that we are drawn closer to you as we look at some sober thoughts as well. And I just ask for your guidance and your prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So in internet world, there definitely is a idea of this struggle is real. If you've ever seen some of the memes that people put up on the struggle is real, typically what they're just talking about is just going to be trivializing first world problems. Now, we live in a first world country, a developed country. We don't live in the third world where there are many problems that can be even life-threatening issues, life-threatening struggles that people deal with. People deal with a lack of clean drinking water in the third world. It's a real life struggle. People deal with not proper sanitation in the third world. They deal with not proper healthcare, not adequate healthcare. They deal with lack of electricity. They deal with things that are really life struggle issues. And so these are big problems, big issues. They deal with poverty quite a bit as well. In the first world, in America, Australia, Europe, those places, we don't usually deal with those kinds of struggles. We deal with things that can be a little bit more trivial. So, for example, like this guy here, the struggle is real. He's got instant potatoes. He's got to decide between three cheese or four cheese. The struggle is real, right? Seriously, come on. Or maybe this t-shirt here, low internet service, Wi-Fi is not too good. Yeah, the struggle is real. And so saying that statement is kind of like whining about your situation that you're in, but it just trivializes it, downplays it, to where it's just like some people really do get upset because they don't have any Wi-Fi. There's no Wi-Fi! But it's like, come on, think about it. Is that the biggest issue that you have to deal with right now? That's a real struggle, and it's very sarcastic as well. Other things that you come across, people will say, the helicopter's broken. I guess I have to take the car to work now. The struggle is real. Be glad that you had a helicopter, right? Students, this one's for you. I forgot that I had a quiz in physical science. The struggle is real. Amen. How about this one? The cord of my phone charger is too short that I can't look at my phone while laying in bed. The struggle is real. Right? Well, sometimes it's good to get up and move, okay? Parents, you know this struggle. This struggle is real. My kid cried because they put a lid on their milkshake. The struggle is real. Because the kid, I didn't want a lid on my milkshake. Or he took the blue plate and I wanted the green one. Here's a one-word struggle is real. Traffic. The struggle is real. Be glad. And here's the thing. Be glad that you have traffic that you can sit in. Be glad that there's actually cars that you can drive. And this is where the struggle is real. It trivializes these first world problems. Because seriously, we can survive a night without our chicken nuggets. Right? Or your ramen, okay? You can survive a night without your top ramen. We have to realize that there are bigger problems out there. There's much larger problems out there. So when we say the struggle is real, it just trivializes it, downplays it to the point of humor. And the question I have for you today, is it possible to trivialize our spiritual condition? To downplay our spiritual condition. Maybe we do it to justify some of the choices that we make. Because maybe we think, spiritual growth, it's really not all it's cracked up to be. I mean, you go to church, you sit in church, you have to read your Bible, you have to pray. It's not really all it's cracked up to be. And by the way, you know, if I slip up a time or two, that's okay because God is gracious. He's going to forgive me. And so we might downplay some of our spiritual growth. We downplay and think it not so important, even some of the struggles that we deal with in our spiritual lives. We feel like maybe we don't even have struggles. We downplay it so much, we say, oh yeah, that's not a big problem. I can deal with that. It's not a big issue. And so we can downplay that, and we can accept the choices that we are making and the behavior that we're having because, hey, I live in this world. It's full of sin. Everybody's doing it. But does it have to be that way? Should it be that way? Have we forgotten that God put enmity or hatred between us as humans and the ways of Satan? Have we forgotten what Jesus said? What God said, and this is the first messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve had taken that fruit, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Those are fighting words, my friends. Enmity is hatred. Fighting words. And there should be an unrest between the followers of Jesus Christ and the ways of Satan. There should be a dissonance. There should be a hatred rather than a warm acceptance. But it's much easier just to roll over during the battle and give up and say, okay, Satan, you win. And the problem that I see, and maybe you've seen it as well, is that we end up with Christ followers who do not look like Christ. When was it okay for Christians to be untruthful in their business transactions? When was it okay for people who followed Jesus and claimed that they loved Jesus to spread gossip and judge one another? When was it okay for the followers of Jesus to lose their temper and to say and to do things that are hurtful and harmful to other people? When was it okay for followers of Christ to be entertained by actions that the Ten Commandments condemn? When was it okay for followers of Jesus to think and act selfishly and only for themselves? The truth of the matter is that it was never okay. It was never okay. But we have just become more and more comfortable with the presence of sin in our lives that we've opened the door and let the serpent in, and we have become and began to be sleeping with the enemy. Maybe we've forgotten that the struggle is real. that there needs to be and there should be, as God had prophesied it, enmity between us and Satan. A hatred there. I've come across some pretty sober statements in the spirit of prophecy from the Great Controversy. I want you to read this one here. Satan summons all his forces and throws his whole power into the combat because he knows what's at stake. Why is it that he meets with no greater resistance? Why are the soldiers of Christ so sleepy and indifferent? And she says, because they have so little real connection with Christ. Because they are so destitute of his spirit. Sin is not to them repulsive and abhorrent as it was to their master. They do not meet it as did Christ with decisive and determined resistance. They do not realize the exceeding evil and malignity of sin. And they are blinded both to the character and the power of the prince of darkness. Friends, those are some sober words. Great Controversy, page 507. A sober realization that have we become asleep and indifferent? Let me introduce you to one of the, I believe, the best camouflage creatures in the natural kingdom. The cephalopods. What are cephalopods? They live in the ocean. Octopus, squid, and cuttlefish. Soft, squishy bodies. Their best defense is to hide. And I've got a little video I want to show you of, I believe, the best camouflage of an octopus, okay? So here's a little video. You see it's the sandy bottom of the ocean. Where's the octopus going to hide? Well, there's some algae or some seaweed there as well. And where's the octopus? Where is he? Anybody see him? Oh, got scared. Blanches white, and then he squirts his ink and scurries away. The diver chases after him. Roger Hanlon, the diver. And then the octopus gets as big as he can get. Oh, I've been spotted. And he's all big. Makes that brown spot around his eye look obtrusive, look scary. But now they're going to reverse it. And watch as he actually will change texture and color of his skin. It's amazing. Wait for it. Where'd he go? He just kind of blends in, doesn't he? Cephalopods. Mr. Octopus. Pretty amazing in the natural world. What happens, right? Isn't that pretty crazy? Other creatures use this camouflage to hide as well. Certain lizards and certain bugs, stick bugs and those kinds of things. Other creatures are predators, and they hide with their camouflage as a predator, such as a leopard with its spots, such as a iguana, a chameleon, that's what I'm thinking of, chameleon. The chameleon, he'll hide as well and change his color sometimes. But camouflage, I believe, is the exact same tactic that the devil uses to persuade us and to get us and to entice us and to capture us. He has this sneak attack that we don't even see him coming. First Peter warns us, reminds us, be alert. Be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Beware is what Peter is telling us. We can't see him coming. And if we can't see him coming, or if we're sleeping, or if we're indifferent to the issues that stay at stake or the severity of the battle, he's already won. He's already won. This is why, my friends, we need to be alert. Satan has camouflaged himself in seemingly tame choices, seemingly tame actions. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to bother me. Just this once. But my friends, there have been many who have gone down that wide road that leads to destruction by small, seemingly insignificant choices. They thought it was just decisions of tame curiosity. But it's led down the wide road. Because their choices, our choices, each and every one of our choices every day are not insignificant. They are powerful. There is purpose to them. There is a real battle that we are in, and we need to wake up and we need to realize that the struggle is real. It's a struggle for our very lives. Take your Bibles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is giving some warnings of the battle that we are in. Ephesians 6 is quite a famous chapter about spiritual warfare because it talks about putting on the full armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, those kinds of things. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, sums up this battle and this war, this fight that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." My friends, this is our spiritual foe. It's hard to pin him down. You can't see him coming. And he's going to deceive us. He hides in the shadows. He justifies evil actions. He downplays sin. He makes people believe that there really is no spiritual realm. Makes people believe that there is no God. And he's even happier if we believe that there is no devil. Because if we don't believe in the devil, then who's causing us to make the bad choices or the evil actions? Right? Again, from the Great Controversy. Talking about the ends of time, as we approach the close of time, when Satan is to work with greatest power to deceive and destroy, he spreads everywhere the belief that he does not exist. It is his policy to conceal himself in his manner of working. So he's trying to hide himself, trying to camouflage himself, right? Because he knows that there is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices. The better to disguise his real character and purpose, he has caused himself to be so represented as to excite no stronger emotion than ridicule or contempt. Do you see what he's trying to do there? If we understand how the devil works, or if we just downplay even what his workings are, then he's already won. If we just downplay how he works, he's already won. Because we think, oh, that's no problem. It's just, it's something that I have to struggle with. But if we realize the fight for our lives that we are really in, we have an advantage. But if we're lulled to sleep, if we're hypnotized by his camouflage, if we're complacent and we think it's no big deal, we're going to be deceived. And we think that we're just fine. Look at this warning that Paul gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Paul gives this warning. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, that's kind of a no-brainer. Yeah, we know the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on and he makes this whole list. Because the Corinthians, they were pretty unrighteous. He says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Neither the fornicators, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, or the homosexuals, nor the sodomites, nor the thieves, or the covetous, or the drunkards, or the revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He says the partiers, the drunkards, the homosexuals, those who are in sexual sin as well, those who are thieves, coveters. We understand that, right? But from this list that you see on the scripture that Paul gives, how much of those items do we see in the world's entertainment? How much do we see there? And yet we think it's fine and it's okay to watch, to listen, to engage, to indulge ourselves in it. Now I'm going to take a step back. I know I've been dancing all over your toes, haven't I? Making you feel a little uncomfortable at times. That's okay. We're in church though, right? But I'm going to take a step back and just say, I am not here to put a rant or a rave against the world's entertainment. That's not what I'm here for. I don't want to say how horrible entertainment is. What I want to do is I want to open your eyes. I want you to realize and to recognize that we are in a battle and a struggle for our very lives, and we are falling asleep because it's so easy just to roll over, to go with the flow, to downplay our struggles. We need to wake up. We need to be in the fight. We need to get in the ring, get in the fight. Because the fight that we're struggling for is for your very heart, your very life. It's a battle that began a long, long time ago in a galaxy not so far, far away. The real Star Wars that began. It's what Seventh-day Adventists have historically called the Great Controversy, the battle between good and evil. Revelation talks about it, Revelation 7 through 9, that there was war that broke out in heaven. Michael, Jesus, and his angels, they fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels, they fought back. But praise God, he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. This is the great original Star Wars, the original battle, a battle for thought, a battle for authority, a battle for who's going to be the leader of heaven. Satan was in rebellion. He didn't accept God's government. So he wanted to do his own thing and worked his own poison in the angels of heaven. Got a third of the angels with him. And God finally had to cast them out. But my friends, this battle that started in heaven is more than just a cosmic conflict. Because this battle, the battle zone, which is in our lives, is your very heart. Your very heart, your soul, your life is a battle zone for good and evil. Back to Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Maybe you felt it. This struggle going on in your own life, going on in your own heart, your own conscience. Should I follow this? Should I decide this? Where's that battle raging? The real struggle in which we are all involved is this struggle for your heart. Satan's going to put up roadblocks. He's going to bring discouragement. He's going to make you think that you're not worthy. He's going to criticize you, make you feel like you're just a sinner. And why would God want me, a sinner? But I want to give you a little ammunition that you can fight back with, okay? a little ammunition that you can fight back with, a little realization. And that realization is that if you are in the battle, if you are in the struggle, and if you are fighting in the struggle, you are actually winning. If you're not fighting, if you're not struggling, that's when you start getting worried. Because if you are in the struggle, now it may feel like some days you take one step forward and you're sliding two steps back. But if you are in the battle, and if you are fighting, and if you are struggling, you are actually winning. Because it's when we get complacent, and we get nonchalant, and we don't care, that's when there's the problem. So don't give up. Keep fighting. A little over 100 years ago, one of our great presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, was an amazing leader, gave some powerful speeches. He gave a speech in 1910, a very famous speech to a group of over 1,000 people. They've taken the speech, they've written it out. It's a speech called The Man in the Arena. And this is what Theodore Roosevelt said. He said, "It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better." What he says is that the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. The credit belongs to the one who is actually in there fighting. Not the one who's on the sideline saying, "Ha ha, you didn't win that one. Look at that. You just got sucker punched." It's the one who's actually in the arena that's fighting. And so, my friends, the struggle is real, yes. Don't give up. Keep fighting. As I was doing some of the research on looking for some of those memes of the struggle is real, some scary things. Don't go there. Believe me, don't go there. But I found this one as well. It's a mug. It says, "The struggle is real, but so is God." The struggle is real, but so is God. Friends, don't be discouraged because there is a struggle, because God is by your side. I want to leave you with one last quote from The Great Controversy, page 517. "Those who follow Christ..." This is your encouragement today. "Those who follow Christ are ever safe under his watch care. Angels that excel in strength are sent from heaven to protect them. The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about his people." That's what God is doing for you right now. Yes, the struggle is real. It's difficult to live in this world. It's difficult to face day in and day out of the temptations that we're assailed with. The struggle is real, but so is God. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we have looked at some sobering thoughts about how we can fall asleep in this battle, I pray that you would wake us up, that you would help us to get engaged, because our very hearts and our allegiance is at stake. May we desire to deepen our connection with you so that when we're faced in those battles, there's more winning than losing. But thank you, Lord, that we are in the struggle and that you are with us and that you are victorious in the end. Guide us this Sabbath day. Keep us warm, keep us safe, and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.